For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Word of God in Deuteronomy 18. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates, out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. If the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Read the Word of God that far, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Plan, God willing, is to take 3 Sundays to consider Lord's Day 12, considering Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Consider this morning the truth that Christ is the chief prophet. We're going to read the whole of Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called the Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the previous Lord's Day we considered the name of our mediator, Jesus. And this morning we consider another of his important names, the name Christ. There's an important difference and distinction between those two names, Jesus and Christ. The name Jesus was his personal name. The name Christ refers to his official title, similar in many ways to speaking of Isaiah the prophet, or David the king, or Aaron the priest. Or to put it into today's terms, it would be similar to speaking of Donald Trump, the president of the United States. His personal name is Donald Trump. The official title that he has is President of the United States. Something similar is true with regard to the names Jesus Christ. Jesus is his personal name. Christ refers to his official title, to the office that he has been ordained to hold as the Savior and the mediator of his people. The name is significant. Significant both for Jesus and for us. The name Christ is significant for Jesus. It was the fundamental issue when Jesus was on this earth, whether or not he is the Christ. Jesus came and proclaimed that he is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, but there were many who rejected that. When he came to Nazareth at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he proclaimed, "I am the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah." And the people rejected that. "You're merely the son of Joseph," and they took him out to push him off a cliff. And later, at the end of his life on this earth, the leaders of the Jews rejected that. At his trial before them, they finally put the question to him, "Are you the Christ? Do you think that you're the Messiah?" When Jesus said that he is, trial was over, he was condemned, and they led him away to crucify him. And that remains the fundamental issue concerning Jesus Christ. Is he today the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God? Or is he merely some good man like any other man? The Word of God is very clear that Jesus is the Christ. Name is significant for Jesus, but it's a name that has much significance for us as well. As those who belong to Christ, we are privileged to bear his name and to be called Christians. We share in the anointing of Christ and our privilege to bear the name of Christian. Sadly, in the world in which we live today, the name Christian has been emptied of much of its meaning. The name Christian is applied to the country in which we live and more broadly to Western society, supposedly a Christian nation and Christian society, even though this country is trying to put off every last vestige of Christianity. There are celebrities today, Hollywood movie stars, the sports stars, who will claim that they are Christians, and yet who know almost nothing at all about what it really means to be a Christian. But that does not mean that we give up this name, that we allow it to pass away because of the way in which it's emptied of meaning by the world. This is a privileged name for us. It's a precious name for us. Gratefully, humbly, we bear the name Christian. We are those who belong to Christ and who share in His anointing. This morning, we're going to consider, as I mentioned just a moment ago, fundamentally what it means that He is the Christ, but then that one aspect of His office, what it means that He's our chief prophet. So this morning, let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, I believe in Christ, the chief prophet. First of all, His prophetic office, and then secondly, my prophetic office. The name Christ means anointed or the anointed one. And it's the same as the Old Testament name Messiah. Old Testament name Messiah is the same as the New Testament name Christ. And both of them mean that He is the Anointed One. That name refers back to the Old Testament practice and symbol of anointing someone with oil. When God's people came to Mount Sinai, God gave them all of the laws that govern their life and their worship. And He included in there laws concerning how to make and how to use the special anointing oil. And throughout the Old Testament, they were to make use of that anointing oil in order to put someone into a special office in the church. They anointed with oil and put into office prophets, priests, and kings. We read of prophets who were anointed with oil. We read of Aaron and his sons who were anointed as priests. We read of Saul and David who were anointed with oil to be king. That anointing was a symbol. It was a picture in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming upon these men to place them into that office. One of the passages where that connection is made between anointing and the Spirit is 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then in Isaiah 61, there's a prophecy of Christ as the Anointed One, which says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. To be anointed with oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit placing that man into office. And it was a reminder to that individual of two important things. Being anointed with oil meant for that man, first of all, that the Holy Spirit had ordained him or appointed him to that office. He himself wasn't forcing himself into that office, but it was God himself who had appointed him to that office. That special office meant that that man was a visible representative of the invisible God among his people. And he had the right, he had the authority to stand and function in that office as prophet, priest, or king. Second thing that that meant for that individual was that being anointed, the Holy Spirit qualified him and equipped him for that work. Not only did the Spirit put him into the office, ordaining him, giving him the right to stand in the office, the Holy Spirit also equipped him and qualified him to carry out the work of that office. The Holy Spirit giving to him the necessary gifts, the necessary wisdom, the necessary abilities, faithfully to function as the representative of God. Pointed to the fact that those whom God called, God also qualified for that important work. All of the anointings in the Old Testament pointed to, head to, and were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. The one whom all of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings looked ahead to and pointed to. Jesus is the Christ because he was anointed to be such from eternity. From eternity, he had been appointed in the counsel and decree of God to function as the mediator and the savior of his people. We read of that in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it speaks of Christ as God's anointed one, and it makes reference to that anointing taking place in the eternal decree. From eternity, Christ was ordained and appointed to serve as the savior of his people. That's one office to which he was appointed. It's not three separate offices, prophet, priest, king, but fundamentally one office, the office of Savior, deliverer of his people with one work, saving his people from their sin. There are these three aspects to it that we're going to look at. Fundamentally, he was ordained from eternity to this one office. That was further confirmed during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he went to be baptized, when he was about 30 years old, Jesus embarked on his public ministry, and he went immediately to be baptized by John. And when he comes up out of the water, ready now to begin his work, Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus wasn't anointed literally with oil, but he received that which that pointed to, the anointing with the Holy Spirit. Now as he begins his earthly ministry, as he sets his face to the cross to save his people, he's equipped and qualified by the Holy Spirit. The fact that he is the anointed one means the same two things concerning Jesus Christ. The fact that he is anointed means, first of all, that Jesus is ordained. He is appointed to that office. He is the visible representative of the invisible God. He is God come in the flesh, revealing to us the Godhead and the glory of God. He has the right, he has the authority to function in that office and to represent God to us. In the second place, the fact that Christ is the anointed one means that he is qualified for that work. He's ordained, he's appointed to it, he has authority, he also has the ability. He has every necessary characteristic, every necessary qualification, every ability, strength, power, wisdom to fully exercise the responsibilities of that office. That means then that he is true and eternal God. To function as our Savior, truly to deliver us from our sins, requires the almighty power of God. And it's this then that so angered the unbelieving Jews when he said, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one. They despised him because that meant he is God. He has that fundamental qualification. They charged him with blasphemy and they brought him to the cross. Christ is the anointed one. He is ordained. He is qualified perfectly. Serve as our Savior and our Mediator. That one office which Christ holds has three aspects to it: prophet, priest, and king. And this morning we look at just the fact that Christ is our chief prophet. Understand what that means. It's helpful to understand what the calling of a prophet was in the Old Testament. When we think about a prophet, we think first of all of the words that they were called to speak, and that is an essential part of the work of a prophet. But before that, it was important that the prophet hear and receive from God his word. We read of that idea in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Before that prophet comes to speak, God must put a word in his mouth. He must hear, he must receive the word of God. The attitude of a prophet was like that of young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Before he opened his mouth, the prophet had to shut his mouth so that he could carefully listen as God revealed his word to him. And then, in the second place, and only then, after he had listened and heard God's word, could the prophet then open his mouth to speak. When he spoke, the prophet did not only speak about things that were going to happen in the future. That was part of the calling of a prophet. That's what's emphasized here in the end of Deuteronomy 18, when it talks about how to discern between a false and a true prophet, see what they prophesied in the future, whether that happens or not. There was that aspect to it for the prophets in the Old Testament. But it wasn't just that, telling what was going to happen in the future. It was also telling the people about what had happened in the past, and it was telling them about what was happening in the present. That prophet had to speak God's word. He didn't come with his own word, but his calling was simply to speak to the people of God God's word to them. And he had to bring that word in its entirety. He couldn't hold part of it back because he knew that it would be difficult to hear or it would be uncomfortable for some. He couldn't add to it other things. He couldn't distort it in a little way to make it more palatable for people. Faithfully, he had to proclaim the word of God. And that was the test of whether a prophet was true or not. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So important for the Old Testament prophet that he faithfully proclaim God's word to his people. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he is anointed to function as the chief prophet of God to his people. Lord's Day 12 explains what that means. Answer 31, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God, concerning our redemption. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Translators of our King James Version were spot on when in translating those two verses, they capitalized the word prophet, understanding that they're not just speaking here of a prophet, just like any other prophet, but this is a prophecy of the coming of the prophet, Jesus Christ. The dawning of the New Testament in Acts chapter 3, Peter, in one of the sermons that he preached, quotes this passage and applies it directly to Jesus. This passage is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the chief prophet. Christ revealed himself as our prophet while here on this earth in his earthly ministry. He showed himself as prophet in all of his preaching and teaching. Because he is God himself, he understands what is the will of God, the word of God for his people, and faithfully he proclaimed that to his people. But especially, did Jesus show himself to be the chief prophet by his suffering and his death on the cross. There especially do we see Christ as prophet revealing to us the will of God concerning our redemption. Now, Jesus didn't speak very much from the cross. He didn't say many words. But what he was doing there was a revelation of the Word of God. His actions spoke loudly. Going to the cross, suffering, dying, bearing God's wrath, enduring the torments of hell, revealed the good news of our redemption in him. And then Christ continues to function as prophet now from heaven. Not only in his earthly ministry, but still today is he the Christ, the chief prophet. Christ speaks to us as prophet today. He does so through the inspired scriptures. That word is the word of Jesus Christ, and it's the word of Christ to his church in every age. It's not just an ancient word that was written down thousands of years ago for a people and a time way back then. But in writing down this word, Christ had in view us today and his church in every age. The word of God is a living word. A word that he speaks to us and that applies to us in our life today. And Christ functions as our prophet through the preaching of that word. In the preaching of the gospel, we hear not just the voice of a man speaking to us, but we hear the voice of our Savior. And that's what gives to preaching the power that the Bible speaks of, the power of God to our salvation. That's not the power of a man speaking. No man in himself has that kind of power in the word he himself speaks. The word has power because it's Christ who speaks. As the minister faithfully proclaims the Scriptures, Christ is speaking to us, his people, as our prophet. And as our prophet, he reveals to us today counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's at the heart of the word that's brought. That's the message of the Scriptures. That's at the heart of faithful preaching of the gospel. The good news of our redemption, our deliverance from sin, through the blood of the cross of our chief prophet. That has application to the church today. Application is, first of all, for the minister of the gospel himself. That special office in the church, the special office of minister, reflects this aspect of the office of Christ. Minister of the gospel is a prophet under the chief prophet, Jesus Christ, and his responsibility is not to bring his own word, it's not to add to the Word of God, it's not to take anything away from the Word of God, it's not to distort that Word of God or to try and soften the hard edges of the Word of God because it's not popular or because it's uncomfortable. Faithful minister of the gospel, as one who represents the chief prophet, is called faithfully to bring God's word. Not his own word, but simply to bring God's word to his people. It's a weighty responsibility, that's a humbling calling, and that ought to humble the minister of the gospel. It's not him, it's the word of Christ, and that's the power in the preaching. It has application to the church broadly as well, in that we maintain, we demand faithful preaching of the gospel, knowing Jesus is the Christ, that he is our chief prophet, and desiring to hear the word of the chief prophet, the word of God concerning our redemption. We demand faithful preaching of the word of God. Our calling then is to submit to that word of God. We hear Christ speak when his word is brought. Our calling is to submit to his word. Even when that's uncomfortable or that steps on our toes or that convicts us of sin in our own lives. It comes out in Deuteronomy 18 as well, verse 19, "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Our calling as the church of Jesus Christ is to submit to the word that Christ speaks to us. Because Jesus is the Christ, because he is the Anointed One, we who belong to him have the privilege of being called Christians. That's explained for us in the first part of question and answer 32, "But why art thou called a Christian?" "Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing." We belong to Jesus Christ. We're partakers of him by faith. He is the head. We are his body. We're united to him by the unbreakable bond of faith. Or to change the illustration to another one that's used in the Word of God, he is the vine, we are the branches, and we're connected to him by the ingrafting, the bond of faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ brings us into living, saving fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. And this is the fundamental blessing of our salvation. But as Christians, we belong to Christ. We're members of his body. We partake of his life, all of the blessings of salvation in him. Because we are united to Christ, partakers of him by faith, that means that we share in his anointing. Just as in Psalm 133, we read of Aaron being anointed and the The oil that was poured out upon his head, going down all upon his body, down to the bottom, the skirts of his garment. So also Christ, who is the head, anointed from eternity, the oil that's poured out upon our head runs down upon us, the body, as well upon every member of the body. Down to the ones who are the fingers and the ones who are the toes. To belong to Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, means that each one of us is anointed with the Holy Spirit. That anointing with the Holy Spirit means for us the same two important things. It means, first of all, for us that as Christians we are ordained, appointed to a special office in the church. And that office to which all of us are appointed by God is the office of believer. This is the fundamental office in the Church of Jesus Christ, an office to which all of us are ordained, the office of believer. Now, Christ has also ordained in the church the special offices, but those special offices are not intended to be lords over. There are others of us who are in the office of believer. There's authority there, certainly, but they don't function as lords. They function as servants. Their calling in the special office is to serve us in the office of believer, to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us as we live out the office of believer in our lives. It's this important truth that was restored to the church at the time of the Reformation. Prior to the Reformation, the office of believer had been lost in the church. Church had propped up popes and bishops and cardinals and priests to be way above and beyond the people of God in the office of believers, so that they really didn't have an office. It was stripped from them. But in the Reformation, that was restored. That was one of the fundamental truths at the time of the Reformation. We as God's people function in the important office of believer. We're ordained by the Spirit to that, each one. And in the second place, we are qualified, we are equipped by the Spirit to function in that office. Holy Spirit supplies us with the necessary ability, strength, and gifts to serve in that office. The Holy Spirit works within us the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit causes faith to produce the fruit of good works in our lives. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we're able to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, spiritual things. Holy Spirit bestows upon us the gift of wisdom and all of the other gifts that are necessary to function in this office. It's true of each one of us, from youngest to the oldest. We are equipped, we are qualified, we have the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Serve in the office of believer. Serve as prophet, priest, and king under Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight against sin, to do battle against temptation, to live holy lives in the midst of this world, to bear up under the burdens and the trials that God sends upon us, to live to the glory and the honor of our God. Being placed into that office is a privilege. And it's important that we remember that. How privileged we are to be able to function in the office of believer. That gives meaning, that gives value, that gives purpose to every child of God and their specific station and calling in life. Even to the one who thinks that he's in the lowliest place in the body of Jesus Christ with hardly any gifts he might think of himself in such an insignificant place in the body of Christ. It gives meaning to every child of God. We have an important place in the body. We're anointed with the Spirit. We all stand in an office. We're equipped to function in that office. What a privilege we have belonging to Christ. But knowing that also ought to humble us. We've been called not to an office of self-promotion, but to an office of self-denial. To be placed into office means to be given a place of service in the church. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to have an office in that kingdom is not like the attitude of this world, that you're above someone else, that you can lord it over them, that it's all about you and you can promote yourself in your own glory. That's the way that the world looks at that, but things in the kingdom of heaven are totally different. Called to an office, you're called to humble service in the body of Jesus Christ. There's a good balance, and ought to be a healthy balance, of those two things in the child of God, understanding the privilege that this is, keeps us from despair, from saying, oh, I can't do this work at all, and we neglect the office of believer. Balancing that with humility, recognizing we're called to service, keeps us from abusing that office and lording it over others. We're called generally to the office of believer. That includes being called to serve as prophets or prophetesses under the chief prophet Jesus Christ. It's not just ministers who are called to serve as prophets. Every one of us as children of God is anointed with the Spirit to serve as prophets. We read of that in Numbers 11, verse 29. Moses, there speaking to the people, says, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." There's an incident here where some of Moses' helpers are looking to him and saying, "You're the only prophet and you get all the glory." And Moses is saying, "Would to God that all of the people are prophets." And that's fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're all prophets. And in Joel 2, verse 28, which is the outstanding prophecy of the outpouring of the Spirit, we read, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Having the Spirit poured out upon us, each one of us, from young to old, rich and poor, male and female, qualified to serve as prophets. Like an Old Testament prophet, that means in the first place our calling is to close our mouth, to listen, and to receive the Word of God. As prophets, our first responsibility is not to speak. There is that calling and responsibility, but only after having heard and received the Word of God. Part of the way in which we function as prophets, then, is by growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Coming to the house of God regularly, being attentive to the Word of God as it's proclaimed to us, ourselves, in our own lives personally and in our families, to read the Word of God, explain the Word of God, apply the Word of God to our lives. We do so by our sending our children to catechism, ourselves attending a Bible study in the church, by reading good Reformed magazines, the Standard Bearer, the Beacon Lights, or different good books that help us understand the Word of God. Doing so, we're functioning as prophets. And that is our responsibility before God. Not just when we're young, but all our life long, even when we're old. Child of God ought to have the attitude that there's always something more. There's more learning that can take place. I haven't achieved. I haven't understood everything. Constantly to be striving to grow. Catechism isn't the end for us. That for the first 18 years or so of our life, we're in catechism. We're studying all the time, growing in our knowledge. And then we're done. We don't have to grow and learn anymore. As prophets, constantly, till the end of our life, we're to be growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Then, in the second place, we speak. Having studied, known God's Word, we're able and ready to speak that Word. Read in answer 32 that being a prophet means, so I may confess His name. Being a prophet means that we confess the name of Jesus Christ. Something that we do publicly in the church as a young person or a young adult. Our young people, our children also, but our young people are prophets. They know the Word of God. They've learned that Word through their instruction in the home, in school, and in catechism. And when they come to make confession of faith, they reveal that they're a prophet. They confess the name of Jesus Christ before the church, before the world. And that is the confession we all continue to make. By our speech, by our conduct in the midst of this world, we witness to the fact that we are Christians. We belong to Jesus Christ. We function as prophets by teaching others, and primarily for us, the teaching that goes on in our own homes and our own families. Fathers are called to be prophets in the home, to lead the family, his wife, his children, into an understanding of the Word of God, to speak that Word to them, to give instruction and guidance and counsel. It's the calling of the mother in her work in the home. Her calling is the important work of a prophetess. Far more important than anything else she could be doing out in the world is the instruction she's able to give to her children in the home. Teaching them the Word of God and instructing them in His ways. That is our calling one toward another in the church. To speak the Word of God to one another as prophets. A word of rebuke, if that's necessary, if we see a brother or sister walking in sin. Also words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of counsel and good advice. We are equipped and qualified by the Spirit for this work. Able to do so. We're able to speak to one another, to bring God's Word to bear on their life, to rebuke, to comfort, to encourage, to counsel. We're able to counsel one another with the good counsel of the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 14 says, Paul speaking to the saints in the church, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And the word admonish there means not only to rebuke, but it means also more generally to comfort, to encourage, and to give good counsel to. We're able to do that. We're filled with all goodness and all knowledge as prophets, able to speak that word one to another as members of the church. In all of our life, personally, in marriage, in home, in family, in the church, the school, our day-to-day life, to live as prophets of the chief prophet, Jesus Christ. Question now is, are we doing that? Are we laboring faithfully in our office as prophets? Are we striving to grow regularly, spiritually, grow in our knowledge, grow in our understanding of the Word of God? That's our calling as prophets. Are we speaking that Word? As God gives us the opportunity. We speak about spiritual things in our day-to-day life, or is that something that makes us uncomfortable? Are we embarrassed to do so? We speak of spiritual things in our marriages. Speak of spiritual things in our homes and families with our children. Speak of spiritual things one with another as members of the Church of Christ. Are we ready to listen to others? To acknowledge that other member of the church is a prophet, anointed with the Holy Spirit, able to speak the truth, so that it's not just me and what I think. Humbly listening and acknowledging the work of the Spirit in another. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're Christians. As Christians, we're anointed with the anointing of Jesus Christ. We partake of Christ. We're anointed with His Spirit. We're able to function as prophets. Do so. You must and I must live as prophets in the midst of this world. Gratitude for what we have. Jesus Christ, the chief prophet. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for Thy Word. Thankful to hear the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt apply it to us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Equip us and qualify us, strengthen us, live faithfully as Thy humble servants in the midst of this world. We're thankful that in Christ there is the forgiveness of our sins, our many weaknesses and shortcomings. There is in Him all of the blessings of our salvation. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt look upon us in Thy mercy, deal with us, not as we deserve in ourselves, but deal with us for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.